more than think of us. He saved our souls through the power of his blood. Amen. We are going to open our Bibles tonight to the book of Isaiah once again, this time to the 55th chapter. I hope we can finish Isaiah, but if the Lord comes before that, so be it. I don't know. We are nearing the shore. I feel very strongly about that. Could be any time now. Could be tonight. Could be tomorrow. We just don't know. So we must always be ready, watching and praying. And I'm here to remind you to do that. That's my job. So here goes. We're going to study the Word of God tonight and see what He tells us. And I hope there's a place in your heart for the message that the Lord would have, because we need to become stronger and stronger as the world gets worse and worse. We need to be filled with faith, filled with His Spirit, be a shining light unto the remnant. Amen. Shall we begin with a prayer? Father in heaven, we are thankful tonight to be here, to be able to open thy holy book, to study it, that thy word would go forth and into our hearts and minds. And I pray that thou wouldst help us this night, because without thee we can do nothing. Lord, I pray that thou wouldst fill us with the Holy Ghost. Strengthen our faith, O Lord. Let thy perfect will be accomplished in our lives. I pray, Lord, that thy word would sink down deep tonight, that thou wouldst motivate us and stir us and quicken us, O Lord, to be always ready for that great day of thine appearing. I pray that thy Spirit would guide us tonight, even the Holy Ghost. I pray that the devil would be bound, rebuked, and cast out in Jesus' name and through the power of the blood. Lord, let thy perfect will be done, and let thy name be praised and exalted. For we know these are the last days, and these are trying times and days of great darkness and adversity. But in thee, O Lord, is strength. In thee, O Lord, is the light from heaven. And I pray that thou wouldst guide and direct us now in Jesus' name and through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. We are in Isaiah 55. Thank God. And the 55th chapter starts out this way with a very interesting call to attention. It says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money," isn't that wonderful? "He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." And then he goes on and says, "Wherefore," that means why, "wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." And what is he telling us so far? First of all, he's issuing out a call. And the call is for everyone that's thirsty. Now, it should not be that difficult to get thirsty people to come to the water. But the problem in our day is that people are so distracted away from what is truly important and needful and urgent. And the reason for the distractions is the devil. I blame it on him. And of all the things that he has brought forth in the world to keep people's minds off from the Lord. Do you find it to be true as you live out there, as you work, as you go through your daily routine, if you have one? Maybe your life is so full of variety you don't have a routine, I don't know. But do you find that there are distractions away from the things of the Spirit? Do you find that there are things that will captivate your mind, seemingly of necessity, so that you can't concentrate on spiritual things? Or am I the only one? You see, there is a system of Antichrist, as if it were a prevailing wind. We understand a lot about wind lately. We've had a lot of it around here. Have you noticed the crazy weather? Sure you have. What's the cause of it? What's going on? Records are being broken. All over the country, there are things happening. And I'll get into some of that in just a little while. But first of all, let's concentrate on what the Lord is telling us here, because he's giving us the solution to the problems, whatever they may be, that face us. And everybody's got them. If you live in this world, if you're alive and breathing and metabolizing, you've got troubles. I'm just kind of looking around to see if people are in general agreement with the general consensus is here, if you have any or not. And there are concerns that you have. There are anxieties. There are things that you would like to see happen, and you're concerned that they won't. There are things that you don't want to happen, and you're afraid that they will. All kinds of things going on, right? We have a wicked system at work in every walk of life, every endeavor of man. The whole world lieth in wickedness. And that causes a general anxiety because we know good and well God judges sin. And there's a whole lot of it to judge in this world. This world is a powder keg waiting to go off. It really is. This whole thing could go up any time now. And the Lord is saying, his call remains the same. In the face of impending danger and every kind of evil on the horizon, his message is the same consistently. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy. Buy without money? I can obtain something from the Lord. I can obtain his help without a nickel. Now, I realize a lot of televangelists wouldn't like me to say this, but the fact is, the Lord will help us. In fact, you can't buy what he has to offer. It's priceless. Not priceless because it has no worth, but priceless because it has incalculable worth. You cannot calculate the preciousness of the power of God in your life, of the power of his saving blood to wash your sins away and to make you right with him. Amen. And those who have experienced this understand what I'm talking about. And if you haven't, you need to, because this is your way out. You know, people are trying to find a way out of something lately, and they don't even know what they're trying to escape from or where they're trying to escape to. Including this bunch over in California that put on their Nike Air Kevorkians and took off for the comet. All kinds of crazy things. There's another group out there, they call themselves the Garbage Eaters. And they go through dumpsters and eat garbage. And they do that religiously. You've probably heard of them, haven't you? Isn't there one chapter in every town? Oh yeah, there's all kinds of crazy things going on. People have gone stark raving mad. There is lunacy going on out there, and the reason for it is because the spirit of Babylon is prevailing throughout the land, but cannot get a hold of your heart if you've been to the waters. If you have taken what the Lord has to offer, then you're not going to be a part of anything that's going on out there that's not of God. Isn't that a comforting thought? Amen. And it says, he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. What is he talking about? Those things needful to sustain. Now, God's not selling wine and milk up there. Literally, you know, from the contented cows and the, you know, Grape Pressers Association. He's not selling all of those things. This is metaphor. This is figurative language here. What he's saying is, he has available to you everything, and I do mean everything, that you need in this life. And to get you from this life to the next one, which never ends, by the way. No matter where you are, it's forever. Once you check out of here, you're going to spend eternity somewhere. And the Lord told us what we must do. And all of it centers on obedience. Obedience. Obedience to the Lord. To do what he said to do. To abstain from what he said to abstain from. And that's all a part of serving God. We don't earn our salvation. There is nothing you and I can do to obtain it. It's a free gift from God. But when he gives it, with it comes the command to obey. Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's what he said. Amen. So, with that thought in mind, understand that what he's offering here is spiritual. Not bottles of milk, and not bottles of wine, and not the kind of bread that's made with wheat. This is spiritual. Jesus said, I have bread that you know not of. Remember when he told his disciples that? And they wondered what he meant at first. But they found out later, didn't they? There is manna from above, the hidden manna. Praise God. Something this world does not know of, cannot conceive of, would never understand. But how the Lord can strengthen you. What do you do when you when your body is weak and tired and hungry? You feed it. You find something that's sustaining. And there are various different food groups we partake of, you know. And we eat these different things. Why? Because it tastes good? Well, if that were the reason, then it would be a matter of Twinkies, ding-dongs, ho-hos, and junk food so many people go after because it tastes good. I even debate that. I think it's sicky sweet, but anyway, and greasy. But people go and chase after this stuff, and it doesn't sustain them. The reason to eat is to become strong so that you're revived again, so your heart beats normally, so your pulmonary system works, so your respiratory system works, so your endocrine system works, so everything works. You draw your strength from food. Of course, it's hard to find good food these days. Most of it is pretty well diminished of nutrients. It just isn't there. But if you are careful and watchful, you can minimize the problem. I won't go into that. It's another subject. My point is this. There is a junk food religious system in the world today where people are just they're being told, look, this tastes good. Just come. You don't have to bear any responsibility. You don't have to worry about sin. If you sin, just say a few Hail Marys. It'll fix you right up. Huh? And junk food religion. They're not getting bread from heaven. They're getting a substitute. They're getting something manufactured by man and by man's religion and device. What the Lord calls us unto spiritually is a sustaining food. This word will keep you alive and vibrant and filled with the Spirit. Amen. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, isn't it? And the Bible tells us that of itself, that this is the bread of life right here. If you know this book, you will be sustained. If you know this book, you will not be deceived. Amen. In the face of all the clever deceptions that are out there, and all of the calculated evil, and all the device of the conspiratorial powers, you will be spared the confusion because you know the book. You know what God said. And when you believe what he said, nothing's going to throw you. Isn't that nice? Carolyn? Actually, what it's saying here is this is strictly a spiritual thing. What you do is, he says to buy. So when the word buy is in there, you would think of some kind of exchange, wouldn't you? That's the first thing you would think of. What you're doing is you are spending, what is time? Have you ever thought what time is? Time is actually something you spend. We talk about spending time, don't we? Time is the coin of life. Some people spend it like drunken sailors. They waste it. I believe what he's saying here is we spend our lives for the Lord. We don't waste our time on things that are just feel-good type things that are going to actually eat up our time, make us want more of it, and then we forget God. We are spending our time working for the Lord, serving the Lord, praying, singing songs, testifying, and just plain letting our light shine. And in doing that, we're spending the coin of life. which is time. We are buying something from the Lord with the time that he gives us. Time is what we spend. Not money, gold, and silver. Those things are corruptible and perish. Time is far more precious than that. I can't think of the name of which queen it was in England, but as she was dying, she said, "All of my possessions for one moment of time." You see, you can't have any more of it than what God gives. The Bible says our days are numbered, but we have to spend what he gives us. Some people have a lot of time. You know, one time I asked my mother, I said, "Why is it that so many wicked people live so long?" Old John D. Rockefeller lived into his 90s. And a lot of these evil people, you can think of others, I'm sure, George Burns, did he hit 100? Evil, evil character. He played God in several movies, you know, just a mockery, blasphemous, just an absolute creep. And he lived a long time. Why? I asked my mother one time, "Why is that?" She said, "I don't know, maybe it's because God's giving them a lot of time to repent." I don't know. Maybe so. But anyway, evil runs its course, doesn't it? And time runs out. Some people die very young, and they have very little time to spend. Others have a lot of time to spend, but everybody spends it. You either do something worthwhile with it, or you completely waste it. I see a whole lot of people out in this world wasting time. They're addicted to things that eat up and consume time. You know, I'm convinced that if the earth started quaking and lightning was flashing and the world was starting to come to an end, people would probably, a lot of them, would grab their television and run outside for the nearest light pole and try to figure out how to hook it up. They're just so absolutely addicted to it that they can't break away from it to do anything for the Lord. But anyway, what he's saying here is, spend your time. Buy something from the Lord that's eternal. He says, "Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread?" He's saying you're getting robbed. You're getting swindled. And your labor, what is our labor? It's time spent, isn't it? "For that which satisfieth not." Hearken, he says, listen, hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. There is a smorgasbord. You can have all you can eat, and it's spiritual. Amen. The Lord has so much. You start reading this book, it's wonderful. The treasures in here, the things that will lift you up, the warnings, the rewards, it's all here. And the devil wants to keep you out of it. He doesn't want you to see this. And he wants you to forget what you already know. Amen. So, we don't want to do that. We want to absorb everything we can from the Lord. So then he said, "Incline your ear." So you see, there's a hearing process that makes this all happen. "Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live." You mean there's something I can hear that will make my soul live? That I can actually hear words that will bring eternal life to me? That's what he said. Your soul will live. "And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." Do you know who the sure mercies of David is? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one known as the sure mercies of David. You see, mercy is the withholding of punishment and wrath that we would otherwise have coming to us. The Lord Jesus Christ took our sins. He bore our sins. He paid the price for us so that the mercies from God would be sure. Some people, many people, especially Catholic people, are afraid of God. And I know that to be true because I've talked to many of them. And they're afraid. Not a healthy respect for the Lord. That isn't there. It's a fear. It's a terror when they get thinking about it. And they're kept in the system and held in check by that fear. Because they're not sure. They figure, sure, if I go to Mass and I do the sacraments and I go to confession and I do all these things I'm supposed to do, maybe, just maybe, my stretch in purgatory will be short. Purgatory, a place of burning. Everybody's got to go and burn for a while. Can you imagine that? Basically, unless they have mortal sins and so forth that send them to hell, you know. But the concept is that you, by going through all emotions, you kind of, you burn your way into heaven by means of purgatory. And who would believe that? Only about 1 billion people. And that's why they're afraid. They know that when they check out and their body assumes room temperature, that they're going to a place where they have to burn and fry for a while. Think about that. Now, that is not in the Bible. Purgatory is, it doesn't exist other than the priest's pocket. That's the only purgatory there is, the priest's pocket. Okay? There's no purgatory. If you are the Lord's, when you leave here, you will be with him. The Apostle Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, just like that. And when you step off from terra firma, it's one giant step for mankind. You will leave and find yourself in the temple of God in heaven. That's the next thing you will know, is the sanctuary of God. And we already have a preview of what that's like, because God told Moses to make a tabernacle fashioned and designed precisely after the one that exists in heaven. And when you leave here, that's where you will be. You see, there's a parallel to that. When Israel was traveling through the wilderness, they pitched that tent called the tabernacle, which looked very drab and plain on the outside. In fact, it was covered with badger skins. It didn't look desirable at all. And I'm sure the heathen, as they watched these people walk along through the desert, through the wilderness, must have wondered about these people, because in front of them was a pillar of fire at night and a pillar of cloud during the day, and following them was a rock with water coming out of it. So it must have been quite a sight. A very peculiar looking people. And the Bible does say that ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, and a peculiar people. So isn't that wonderful that the Lord would call us peculiar? In a good way. Peculiar there means precious, very rare, very unusual. But they went through that desert, and when the Lord told them to stop, and the way he told them is the fire stopped or the cloud stopped, and when the Lord stopped, they stopped. When the Lord started to move, they picked up and moved. Nevertheless, when they pitched that tent, the Levites carried all the different components of it and so forth. When they put that up, that tabernacle, it looked drab. The heathen never got to see the inside of it, you see. But walking from that desert to that drab on the outside looking tent, they walked into absolute splendor. There were hangings of blue, purple, and scarlet hung with gold and silver. There was a table overlaid with gold with 12 loaves of bread on it, the showbread, which represented the word of God. Did I ever teach here in the tabernacle plan lately? Probably not. On the other side was the only source of light, the 7 golden candlesticks. And that lighted, it must have shimmered with great beauty, as the light from the 7 golden candlesticks reflected off from the gold and the silver and onto the blue and purple and scarlet hangings. It was anything but drab on the inside, wasn't it? It was exciting, because as you walk a little farther toward the west, it was always to be pitched with the door toward the east, so that as you approached God, you moved westward, westward, westward. What do the Masons do in the Masonic Lodge? They go east, east, east. The junior warden, the senior warden, and so forth. And always to the worshipful master who is in the extreme east. Where was God positioned? Where was the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle and later in the temple? In the extreme west. And the priest would go in there with blood from the sacrifice of that lamb that was offered, and he would sprinkle the blood, you can read it in your Bible, he would sprinkle it on his footsteps as he walked. His footsteps were sprinkled with blood. Why? Because he was retracing the steps of fallen man who had been expelled from the garden. God planted a garden eastward in Eden. The door was in the east. When man was expelled from the garden because of sin, the man and the woman, when they were expelled and thrust out, and God put an angel with a sword that turned every way, how would they get back in? Not without blood. But God was setting up an example for them. The tabernacle was put there. The high priest would go in with that blood and sprinkle his footsteps, retracing the footsteps of Adam and Eve with the blood of the sacrifice, showing that the day would come when the ultimate Lamb of God, on the evening of the Passover, would issue and institute a new covenant in his blood. And when he, by going to the cross, by walking to Golgotha, and being nailed on the cross, would have retraced the footsteps of fallen man, of the first Adam, retraced by the second Adam, to undo what the first one did, and to go and to bear the penalty of the disobedience that had happened so long ago. That's what that was all about, that tabernacle in the wilderness, and later that temple. And God was very precise about it, and it had to be just so. You couldn't do it any other way. You see, as you move toward the big veil that hung there that separated the holy place from the holiest of all, which was a compartment in the ultimate west, inside of that compartment, which was separated by the veil, there was a box called an ark. It had gold covering it. It had two cherubim, angels, on it, designed on it, and they were on each end of it, forming a mercy seat. That was to show the mercy of God was available to those that approached him. But before you could go through that curtain, and it could only be done once a year, and it was the high priest that would do it, but before you could go through that curtain, you had to stop. There was an altar of incense there, which represented prayer. The fire that made that incense burn had to be taken from the altar of sacrifice. No other place. God had a perfect type in the Old Testament of what Jesus would do in the New Testament. And he fulfilled all of it. He retraced those footsteps. He paid the price. He was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And because of that, the veil was ripped in half, wasn't it? Showing that now mercy is open. Jesus is the sure mercies of David. I don't have to wonder what's behind the curtain. I don't have to live in anxiety and fear. The curtain has been ripped in half and mercy has been declared upon all that would come to the Lord and repent. Mercy would be guaranteed. You would not have to leave unforgiven. If you truly repented, you could walk out of that place without sin. Now, I don't know how long it would take you to before some would start rubbing off on you. The Bible says we are to perfect holiness in the fear of God, and we're all working on that. And it's very wicked out there and getting worse. But I'm just saying mercy is assured. That's what it means by the sure mercies of David. I never have to wonder if God forgave me or not. I know he did. I don't have to wonder if old sins are going to be dredged up in the judgment because they're covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. And on top of that covenant is the mercy seat. And they're buried, forever gone, because we yielded them up to the Lord. That's what this is all about. The sure mercies of David. Why should I waste my time and waste my effort? And money is nothing that important. Money is only money. What's really important is time. Why should I waste that on something that is not from God, that will do me no good? Why should I put money in the little box in the Catholic Church? Why should I light votive candles? Why should I say a rosary? Why should I pay money to join this or whatever, or join that? And it doesn't work. You see, it comes directly from the Lord, your salvation and mine. Now, The Lord went on in verse 4 and said, "Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people." Had given who? He's talking about a person here, isn't he? Who was given? The Lord Jesus Christ, also called the sure mercies of David. Do you see that? He's talking about the sure mercies of David, and then he says, "Behold, I have given him." It's a him. It's Jesus. "For a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that knowest thou not. And nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee, because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee." You see, when people realize how fragile their life is. You know, I was driving to work one day, and I just got thinking, I might have been driving home when I was thinking this. I realized that as I'm driving down the road in that little Escort, anybody, for whatever reason, at any time, could pull into my lane and kill me. And I don't know. Nobody knows. Life is fragile. Did you ever think that? As a matter of fact, it recently happened. There were two young people, you probably heard about it, that purposely steered into, weren't they going about 100 miles an hour? Into a semi. Killed themselves. It was a suicide thing. And they're very, very dead. The thing is, you just never know what could happen. A lot of things could happen to you. Your heart could stop. You know, it just could just plain, and that's it. And it's all over. I'm not trying to scare anybody, but it could happen. What if it did? Where would you spend eternity? It's a thought, isn't it? That's what I'm supposed to do here, is provoke thought. And these are realities. This is not something that is very, very unlikely to happen. In fact, it's very likely that we would die. Everything's working against us. The food they're feeding us has nothing in it. The medicine they try to push off on you, or the things they put in the water, and all these different things, everything is working against you. Chances are you won't do very well. The reason you are doing well is the Lord is helping you. By the way, if there's ever been a reason to pray before you eat, there certainly is one surfacing. I mean, the things are really incredibly bad. Lynn-Ann? Mm-hmm. Yeah, see, there's a lot of stuff going on. These are very trying times. With these strawberries, with this hepatitis thing, that is to scare people. It's really there, the hepatitis is there. But it's to scare people into going and getting shots. And just think about it. Just use common sense for a minute. If you go and get a shot, do you know what's in there, or are you trusting somebody? If you're trusting somebody, are they trustworthy? Does the doctor know what's in there, in that syringe? Does he know? No, he doesn't know. But he'll swear up and down, this is good for you. How can he? He doesn't know. You can't know unless you do a full quantitative and qualitative analysis of everything that's in there. And then if you did that, you wouldn't take it because of what's in there. See my next newsletter. I'm writing one this weekend, the Lord willing. It's incredible, but they've got a plan. Bear in mind, it is a directive of the Bilderberger Convention, the Council of 500, if you want to call it that. Their directive number 5 is population control, and to particularly reduce the population of the United States from 260 million down to 100 million. They want to find a way to kill 160 million people. Don't think they wouldn't try and don't think it couldn't happen, because it can. In fact, it is happening. They've already got a big head start with all of the abortions. And just in case a woman cannot bring herself to have an abortion and waits till the last minute, they've got this thing called partial birth abortion to finish the child off at the last minute. And they got that too. You see, it's an incredibly wicked system that we're living in, and I hope nobody in here, I'm sure nobody in here would try to defend it. It's indefensible. Everything they're doing is evil. But the Lord has things under control. It's awful, the things that are going on out there. Of course, we've all heard about this this plane that's missing. How can you have a... Have you heard about that? You haven't heard about that. An A-10, I believe it's called. Isn't that right? A-10? I think that's right. Fighter bomber loaded with bombs took off. There's a captain flying this particular one, and he was supposed to go south. He broke formation and headed straight north. They thought they picked him up over Colorado. That was several days ago. They can't find him. They can't find anything. The thing has totally disappeared. I don't believe it. I don't believe they don't know where it is. Something's going on. If they've got satellite technology that'll pick up a 10-cent piece from 400 miles up in a forest at midnight, they know where that plane is. They're not going to pass that one off on me. Marilyn? Okay. Now they did say that it was very unlikely that he defected, and that of course that's true because he was such a trustworthy and, you know, decorated person. But anyway, he went north. And they're saying, we can't find him, and whether he's going to Elmendorf in Alaska, I don't, or wherever he's going, I don't know. But he's gone, so supposedly. I think they want us to think there's a missing plane. And then if there's an incident, if somebody gets bombed or something happens, they're going to blame it on somebody else. Somebody stole this plane or whatever. You know, it doesn't surprise me that a whole bunch of things, a whole bunch of planes take off and never come back. Because of all the UN foreign forces and troops and so forth and personnel that we have on these bases. It's a rare thing to find a base that's American anymore. They're all United Nations. I don't know what condition NORAD or SAC is in. That's not my expertise at all, but there's something weird going on. Daniel? Okay, and April 19th is also the Battle of Lexington and Concord, the anniversary of that. It's the anniversary of a whole bunch of things, and now Bill Clinton has, and I haven't verified this yet, but some very good sources have said that he was planning to declare April 19th the initiation day to get everybody online on the Internet. It's going to be a National Internet Day. That would be interesting. You know? Everybody get online. Ugh. But you know, the Lord has everything under control, doesn't he? He's shaking this country to its foundation. You know, a little while back, the whole Ohio Valley, that whole area was just flooded, just destroyed. We've had trouble for the past several years on the West Coast. Oregon, remember, in Washington, people have such a propensity to forget. And Northern California, the billions and billions of dollars of damage there in the Ohio Valley, on the East Coast, down in the southeast part of the country. Florida has been hit many times over the past several years. We now have, I don't know if you heard about this, Montana has 29-foot snowdrifts this time of year. 29 feet drifts. Think of that. Minnesota and the Dakotas along the Red River, it is absolute devastation. We've got weird weather here.
Global warming.
Global warming. You know, old Rothschild, Eddie Rothschild, oh, pardon me, Edmund de Rothschild, said that he was talking to Maurice Strong, the Canadian power magnate. Yeah. But anyway, they were the one who said that human beings are a blight and a curse on Mother Earth. We have to eliminate human beings for the good of Mother Earth. Anyway, Rothschild was talking to Maurice Strong, and he said, well, with this global warming, we've got it all worked out. What we can do is we can generate dry ice on the poles. They're going to make dry ice. Isn't that interesting? To keep the poles cold. I could say something. I could say so many things. Absolute lunacy. They're going to have solid CO2. That's what dry ice is. Carbon dioxide, first liquefied and then frozen. Of course, when it melts, it doesn't melt into a liquid. It goes directly into a vapor. But they to have huge amounts of it up there. Incredible. I don't think we have to be too concerned about a global warming. I looked at my thermometer here before I left, and record lows may get down to 10 tonight, you know, on April 9th, April 10th. 10 degrees? That's global warming, all right. Yes, I'm real concerned about that. No, actually, there are some very strange goings-on on the Earth. And it's not over yet. It's going to intensify and get a lot worse. In fact, there are things that they're not telling you. Does that surprise you? The sun could go anytime. The sun. S-U-N. Old Saul. Yeah. In 1995, our country, along with Great Britain, launched a satellite to continually monitor the surface of the sun. And they're concerned because of the amount of solar flares that are leaping off from the surface of the sun. Now, the way that you can tell if there is a solar flare is to look at the sun, not with your eyes, but there are devices you can use, and you will see sunspots. Perhaps you've seen pictures of the sun, and there are dark, fuzzy areas, black in the center, and kind of working toward a gray around the edges. Sometimes shaped like a little piece of carpet. I used to look directly at the sun because I had a sun filter on my telescope. Now, if you don't use that, it would take a grand total of a fraction of a second to burn your eyeballs right out of the back of your head. But I had a filter that was 35 times as intense as a welder's mask. And I used to look directly at the sun, and I can still see. I used to look directly at the sun, and I could see the sunspots. You could tell where there was a solar flare. Looking at the sun with a telescope is the most amazing thing I have ever seen in my life as far as something going on in the creation. I could see the flames. I was looking, I believe I had 78 power on there, and it was a 50-millimeter aperture that I was looking through, achromatic lens. I could see the little flames leaping off from the sun. You could see it burning on fire. It's beautiful. And every so often a little flare would shoot out. And it would leave a sunspot, a little dark spot. Wherever there's a sunspot, a piece of the surface of the sun left. Gone. It's a big ball of burning gas. And what happened is, sometime last night, or early this morning, I should say, a 6,000 miles a second. So it would take a grand total of about 8 minutes for something to reach the Earth as far as in the form of light energy. This actually would be a mass. When there's a solar flare, you have ionized particles, magnetically charged particles, that are thrust out from the surface of the sun. The impetus is so great as it goes through space, there's no There's nothing in space, so there's nothing to slow it down. There's no resistance of wind or anything like that. So these particles go at tremendous speed, and you can't see them. But what happens is they strike the Earth at the equator. When they hit the equator, now there's a belt surrounding the Earth called the Van Allen Belt. I don't know if he was a Dutchman, the guy that discovered that or not. But there's a Van Allen Belt surrounding the Earth. That is the Earth's magnetic field. Because of that, you're able to use radios and television because of this belt. All right? Now, this Van Allen Belt has a half-life of 1,400 years. By half-life, I mean that 1,400 years go by, it's half as intense as it was when the 1,400 years started. If you would take this songbook, a half-life can be explained this way. Take the songbook, cut it in half. You now have one half of it. If I waited 1,400 years and cut it in half again, then I take that piece. 1,400 years later, I cut it in half again. Theoretically, you never run out because it diminishes down. You get a smaller, smaller piece, but it's always half of that piece, so you never completely run out. Does that make sense? It's called a half-life. Things wear down and wear out. Radioactivity does. Everything does. Now, that Van Allen belt is losing intensity. 1,400 years ago, it was twice as strong as it is right now. So what they have done is put communication satellites up there to orbit the Earth so they can bounce signals off from that and defeat the deficiency in the Van Allen belt. The problem is, with the solar flares like they are and the ionized particles shooting out as they do, they come down to the equator. They then are pulled to the poles, the magnetic poles, north and south, of the Earth. Which means, later tonight, especially tomorrow night, and probably for a couple days after that, there's going to be the most magnificent northern lights that have ever existed on the face of the Earth. Something else happens, though, as a result of the solar flare. And I got this off Reuters News Service while the getting was good, because my computer started going nuts from this very problem in the afternoon. I couldn't get anywhere with it. I kept getting transmission interrupted signals, and it would lock up on me and have all kinds of grief. Sandra? That was my next point. The satellites out there will still operate, but they can't work because you have to go through the Van Allen belt to get that signal. It's got to cut through perpendicularly so that you're not just using... See, what's going to happen is all these extra ionized particles are going to scramble signals. So what they said could happen is it could cut out power grids, these big power grids, and knock off electricity completely. One solar flare. All the Lord's got to do is have a little solar flare. Cut out electricity, cut out communications, knock off cellular telephones, disrupt computers. Sandra? Yeah. Well, see, the Lord doesn't have a big keyboard up there, but he's got other ways of reformatting their hard drive. The big one. The big one. The beast. You know what? I wouldn't shed a tear. In fact, if that happens, you're invited over for a steak. Anyway, Sandra? And this is just, yeah, you're right. The Lord, he who sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, he shall have them in derision. This is one flare. Paul Harvey was talking about it today. He was quite concerned. On Reuters, they said they didn't know to what extent there would be problems, but they were very concerned about communications because communications were going to be garbled. There were definitely going to be problems. And they should start surfacing tonight and sometime tomorrow. So that'll be an improvement on those cable radio stations. Oh, a big improvement. When you get nothing but snow, that's a big improvement. Perfect. Yeah. Let's see. Comments here, Len?
What you're talking about this morning
Okay? It's good to know. So what is the term for that, Lynn?
Sporadic
E. Okay. All right. I know they've got terminology for this. I know some of the scientific terms, but I'm not sure. Len is a communications expert, so he knows all that stuff. But anyway, when you... Sally's smiling at him. Sally is too, you know. She's got her license. She's a ham operator, you know. Sure. Under the intense coaching of Len, of course. So... But anyway, we don't know what could happen. But this solar flare has left the sun, and they're just looking for trouble. They don't know. Nobody knows. It may not be that much this time, but it certainly is a sign, isn't it? In addition to that, the Hale-Bopp comet is getting closer and closer to the sun. And what's interesting about that is it should reach perihelion, meaning its closest point to the sun, perihelion, at the time of the Passover. I think that's noteworthy. I think that these are signs. Another thing that has happened is two prominent British astronomers have put out a news release. It's something they had feared for a long time, and now they know it for sure. Surrounding our Milky Way galaxy. Now, if you get out on a clear night where it's real dark and there's no street lights or anything, you can look up and it'll be hazy white way out there. There are just many thousands and hundreds of thousands of objects, stars and so forth. Milky Way galaxy. They have discovered, and we're in it, by the way, they've discovered that around this is a huge halo of some kind of invisible matter. They don't know, you can't see it, but they know it's there because they've measured it. And what it has done, it's closing in. It's circling the entire galaxy, and it's closing in, and it's disrupting orbits. It's disrupting gravitational fields and pulls. So the Lord's doing something with all of that up there, and it's far bigger than we can imagine. But all of this, to me, is a sign that His coming is at hand. And it could happen anytime. Barb? Well, yeah, probably the solar flare that has shot out of there is so huge that that might have been what they're referring to. But, yeah, see, the comet is about 100 million miles from us right now. It's not going to strike the Earth. There's no problem with that. But the effect of this stuff and of the solar flare, some people say, how could that affect the weather? Well, the moon does. There's no question about that. There are tides, and we can measure the effect. Sandra?
I think
yeah, there are. It's a very strange time. Mars is very close to the Earth, and generally, if you look up about 9:30, 10 o'clock, look straight up into the zenith, you should see a very bright object. That's Mars. I had my telescope on it the other night. You can see the little lines they used to call canals. Sometime I'll have to let you look through my telescope and take turns here, and they'll all think we're part of the apple white thing, I suppose. But anyway. But yeah, it's just amazing the things that are going on. Another thing that has happened is 12 of our southern states have been overrun with termites. And not ordinary termites. They're not native to America, and they're not sure how they got here. But they got here. And... Some of you are smiling. You could probably tell them something. Huh? But anyway, these termites have come in and they're literally destroying buildings in the south. In New Orleans, the French Quarter has really taken a beating and they need one. They have gone in, they're wrecking buildings. They eat through the beams and they're fast. They don't waste any time. They eat everything in sight. And after, they went into one library and destroyed the building and then start eating the books. And they're having trouble. They said that their Paul Harvey had this on. They're so thick that if you look down the street, Bourbon Street in French Quarter, you look down the street, it looks like you're looking through fog. And it's bugs. So they're not just a few here and there putting on their little napkin and biting the, you know. You're talking about massive, a plague is sweeping, and it's in 12 southern states right now. You start adding all this stuff up together, including those hepatitis strawberries that I figured they had some in Wisconsin because Michigan really got hit with it. And you start looking at all these things and then tell me you don't need the Lord. Huh? Yeah, well, see, that's a good point. Why are they wasting their time worshiping Mother Earth? Actually, they're concerned for Mother Earth. Their dear, precious, sweet mother is being plagued by these horrible people called Christians who will not cooperate with the New World Order because they believe the New World Order is designed by the force, the power of the moon and the sun combined, that bring forth the force, the life force of Mother Earth. And Christians will not cooperate with this. We don't regard Earth as our mother, do we? Jerusalem, which is above, why do you think the Lord put that verse in there? Huh? It's not on the earth, is it? Jerusalem, which is above, is free and is the mother of us all. That one on earth is a God-forsaken, sandbox, desolate outfit over there. God's kingdom is not the Israeli state. Has nothing a 42nd cousin relative to do with the Israeli state at all. So we are in a situation where this world is starting to reel under the pressure of the judgment of God, and it's only starting. How many more flares could be shot off from the sun? Why did the government put the satellite up there 2 years ago to keep a continual vigil on the sun's surface? They know something's going on. But you don't have to worry because they got it all figured out. They can make dry ice on the poles. See? In addition to that, if our sun burns out, they know there's enough hydrogen atmosphere around the planet Jupiter. They could ignite it with a nuclear explosion and make a new sun to keep us warm. If you believe that, I've got a bunch of rice paddies in Greenland I'd like to sell to you. You know? I mean, this thing is just, it's gotten out of hand. It's gotten just plain stupid. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. But what I'm telling you tonight is real. I mean, these are real issues. And there are people who think and believe that if they pay their taxes, I'm not saying you shouldn't, I'm just saying people think this, I got to pay my taxes so Big Brother can take care of me. So Big Brother can make me a new sun and make the dry ice and all these kinds of things. In other words, they're putting their trust in man, in the wealth of man, in the government, in the system that we're not supposed to speak against. All I'm saying is that the Lord is going to take care of this whole thing very, very soon. Now, if we look again at the Word of God, and I just wanted to give you something to pray about here, in case you are running short on things, I thought I'd just add this on that you could pray about all of these things. The world's coming to an end, and people are rapidly on their way to destruction. So the Bible says in verse 6 of Isaiah 55, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found." What does that tell me? Time will run out, won't it? Doesn't that say that? If it says, "While he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near," he will not always be near. He will not always be found. Right now, you can still pray. If you're not right with him, there's still time. But time is what's running out. "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts." Even the evil thoughts have to be forsaken. You know, the Germans always had a saying, die Gedanken sind frei. Thoughts are free. Maybe not, huh? Die Gedanken sind frei, wer kann sie erraten? Sie fliehen vorbei am nächtlichen Schatten. Kein Mensch kann sie wissen, kein Jäger erschießen mit Pulver und Blei. Die Gedanken sind frei. In other words, thoughts are free. Who can know them? They just go in and go out, come and go. Nobody can know them. No hunter can shoot them with powder and lead. You know, so trying to say thoughts are something that are just, you know, they're yours. But God knows your thoughts. As far as man's concerned, nobody knows them. Not even Madame Bagelstein, who would read the crystal ball and say, try to... Nobody can know them. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. How and why? Because of the sure mercies of David. I can depend on it. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now, I'm telling you, he is a wonderful, wonderful Savior. That he would do that. It doesn't make any difference what you did, or how you were, or how bad you were, or what kind of a past you've got. The fact is, if you bring it to the Lord, he takes it away. That's his promise. Do you realize what an open invitation it is to mankind? To all of his people, everyone that he died for? Amen. He gave his life a ransom for many, didn't he? Who are saved? As many as he calls. I don't give credit to man. I don't want you to get the impression that anybody out there will just come and call upon the Lord. If anybody does come and call upon the Lord, it's because God called on them first. All right? And so the call goes out, and those that have ears to hear will hear, and it's up to them to come and obey. And he goes on and says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Oh, look at that. The ways of man and the ways of the Lord don't match. Are you surprised? For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So he's saying, look up and see how high heaven is. That's how vastly different God's way is from man's way. As a matter of fact, he told us to look up for a very good reason, didn't he? His ways are high above. Remember when God told Abraham to consider the sand of the seashore, that his descendants, his children, and he meant spiritually, because that's the only kind of Israel that really counts, spiritual Israel. Israel is of the Spirit of God. And he told him to look at the sand of the sea. And he said his children be more in number than the sand. And then he told him to look up into the sky, maybe on one of those dark, dark nights. You can see all the millions of stars up there. And he said, if you can count them, you can count your children. Why did he choose two things like that? The sand of the sea, something of earth, and the stars in the sky. Because there would be a people born on this earth, that lived on this earth, but truly, by God's salvation and power, they would become not a part of the earth and not be of the earth anymore, but high above the earth. That his children, which once were of the earth, earthy, would be of heaven. That's why he told them that. Amen. That's why he used two examples, one of earth and one of heaven. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and boy, it sure has lately, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it to bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. In other words, it does its job, doesn't it? So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, But it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. God's word will be effective. It'll do the job, and nobody can stop it. Isn't that good news? There is no wasted word of God. It's going to do something. Maybe not right now in a person's life, but later. Maybe right now, I hope. There isn't much time left. Don't be thinking later. But we don't know when or how or anything about it necessarily, or we can gauge it. But God's word will not return unto him void. That's why I can get up and preach here and know that I'm not wasting my time. It's going to have an effect on somebody. Hopefully everybody. But always somebody. And there's going to be something that will come forth as a result of it that will be very good. And will be a blessing and an honor to the kingdom of God. So I get up here not in vain, but knowing I have this verse with me. It shall not return unto me void. He said, for ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. So, we're not concerned about Mother Earth benefiting from illuministic deception and conspiratorial activity and the religions of the Wiccans and of all these kind of people. What truly brings forth the rejoicing of God's creation is God's people bearing the gospel. Amen. Everything that man is trying to do, saying we're trying to preserve Mother Earth, recycle, preserve Mother Earth, and all this stuff, is destroying the earth. It's counterproductive. What really helps the earth are the Christian people giving God the glory that he is the creator. Otherwise, the earth is in a self-destruct mode, I should say. The last verse. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. What is the Lord saying here? He will sustain his people, and if his people will give him glory as the creator, give him all the praise, all the honor, all the glory, his people will be sustained and remain a light in the last days, right up until the time of his coming. But the more that man tries to pamper the earth, the more destroyed the earth will become. You would think they would catch on. But here we are at a crossroads. The time of the end is upon us. And the big question is, a very personal question, where will you spend eternity? Because it's about to start. We could take any one of these things. I mean, there are people in power right now that are trying to kill off many of the people of the world. I have numerous documents. Some of you have seen them. One has the state seal of the governor of Iowa on it, endorsing the UN conference that was held in Des Moines a number of years ago. And these are official documents, and they talk about population control and reducing the population of the earth. They use a lot of words, some of them disguised, and they're indicating their plans to literally do away with millions of people. This is not a guess. This is official UN activity. There's so much happening that it ought to be obvious to everyone. But all of this tells me we're right down there at the end of the wire. The Lord's coming soon. What are you going to do about it? Are we going to pray and get ready and be at peace with God? Are we going to stick our head in the sand and ignore it? Are we going to look the other way when there's really no other way to look? We need to warn everybody we can and pray. It's a wonderful time that's coming. This doesn't sadden me, and it doesn't scare me. When this thing goes, it's going to go. And there won't be a next day. I'm not worried about a secret rapture. There isn't going to be one. The Lord's coming with a lot of noise. And he's going to rescue his people. There's going to be a sound of a great trumpet and a shout from the archangel. And it's going to happen so fast, there isn't going to be time for any rosaries. Or holy water or anything. If our heart is right with God, if he's washed us in his blood, we've taken his name. Amen. You won't have to worry. He will take care of you. But know this, when it happens, there will be no tomorrow. There will be no next day. He is coming again, not with some kind of a rapture. He's coming at the end of the world. My Bible says he's coming the second time. Not two second times. Not three times. He was here once, manifest in the flesh. He's coming back once more to finish everything that he started, and that's it. We go into judgment and into eternity. Boy, we are so close. Watch the sky. Look around you. Listen to what people are saying. It has never been like this before. Never. Amen. Shall we stand together? We have a few people missing tonight. I guess we'll have to make a lot of tapes. And we need to do that. We need to get the word out, get the message out. So keep us in prayer. Shall we pray in closing and ask the Lord to be with us? Father in heaven, we are so thankful tonight that we could be here to consider these very important things. And, O Lord, I know that by thy Spirit, all will be well for thy people. We put our trust in thee, Lord, and I know that thou art shaking the very foundation of the evil ones. And I know, O Lord, that this world is in trouble. But I pray, Lord, that thou wouldst help us to never be afraid, to stand fast in the liberty and in the freedom and the peace that thou hast set before us. I pray for thy guidance and for thy direction for all of thy people. Let thy blessing be upon us tonight. Lead us and direct us in thy perfect way. And let the enemy be completely rebuked, bound, and cast out. Let him have no power over us, for we're yielded unto thee, O Lord. And we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We need to sing a chorus here.